Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful to be here tonight, to be able to worship you on this campus together and to sing the praise of our great Savior, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for our sins. We thank you, Father, that we don't have to hide from you who we really are. We don't have to run. We don't have to cover it up. We don't have to lie. We are sinners, fully worthy of your condemnation, and yet you in your mercy have stooped down to us. You have sent your Son to die for our sins so that we can stand in your presence forever, forgiven, cleansed, purified, redeemed, and made holy. Father, what mercy and what grace is ours in Christ Jesus. Cause us to see it tonight and to rejoice in it, to be filled with joy and hope, and to take that joy and hope and love to the world. Father, help us, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2. I think we have more basketball fans in our CNCF who are women, apparently. All the girls are gone tonight. There's a big basketball game, Nisha, in case you didn't know. Really, really big basketball game tonight. And all the men have so dutifully come. I'm so very proud of them. Just kind of... You can trick me. Most of you use your iPads and iPhones as your Bibles, so you could have me fooled. I wouldn't know the difference. All right. Acts chapter 2. All right, and we're going to press on through. We're going to start in verse 37 tonight. Okay? We're going to build off of last week, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Okay, now remind me, up to this point, what was Peter's sermon like? You're a sinner. That's an apt summary. You're a sinner. In what particular way are you a sinner? You crucified Christ. That's been the thrust of his message, right? You crucified the Messiah, the Son of God, and you stand under the weight of God's wrath and judgment. Now, last time I represented it to you as though Peter was like up there saying, you crucified Jesus, and God's wrath is coming upon you, and then, you know, like he drops the mic and starts to walk away, you know? And I think that there's a reason why I did it that way, okay? I wanted us to focus on the fact that Peter pursued this people. He pursued their consciences to convict their consciences of sin, so that they would need to see, so that they would see their need of a Savior, right? But I don't actually think that the preaching in the apostolic times was quite like what we think of as preaching, okay? I don't think necessarily that Peter got up onto a platform, okay, and delivered a monologue and then was done and then like had to like go back up on stage and answer a question. Okay, I think that when we see preaching in the New Testament, it was probably much, much more interactive, actually, than we're maybe even comfortable admitting. Okay, there was an interplay, an interchange that was happening, an exchange between preacher and those being preached to. Martin Lloyd-Jones talks about how important this exchange is, even if there's no vocal interaction. the interaction between me and you as I preach to you is important. It's part of what makes preaching preaching. And it's why videos just don't cut it, right? It's one thing to be helped to listen to a sermon on audio or video, but it's not the same thing as being in a room and being engaged with a preacher of God's word as the word's being preached and proclaimed and set on fire by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean the Holy Spirit can't use videos and audio. Okay, I've been blessed by that kind of thing. I know that many of you have too. But it's a very different thing, and it's a very dynamic thing. Okay, and I imagine that the preaching in the New Testament was a lot more give and take, a lot more interactive than we're comfortable with. And I don't think that it was, Peter, obviously Peter was proclaiming the word of God. He was proclaiming it in power. Okay, so he was probably doing a lot of the talking, but I expect that there was a lot of interaction going on. And I don't think it was out of the ordinary for somebody to say, hey, so what do we need to do? And for Peter to not, miss it and to not think it was like weird, okay? And so when you think about this sermon and when we see other sermons in the book of Acts and we see this kind of interaction happening, think about how dynamic what's going on here actually is, okay? Nobody's sitting out there processing information for themselves alone. Okay? They're engaged. And so it's, hey, the response is immediate. Now, but I did want to emphasize and to drive home this point, though, that Peter did not begin to give them the solution to the problem until they had been driven to the edge, until they had been driven to despair of themselves and to look to Christ, right? So much so that they began to call out and say, hey, what must we do to be saved? They felt it. They felt the weight of having crucified God's anointed, the Holy One, the Son of God himself. They felt it. And they felt the fact that they saw the evidence of it, that the Holy Spirit had been poured out on those who believed and were disciples of Jesus Christ in fulfillment of all of the old covenant promises. And they saw that they had been excluded from that and cut off from it by their sin. And so they felt it all. They were driven to the edge. Okay, and this is why Scripture says that they were pierced to the heart or cut to the heart. This week I want to focus on the response of the people who were present, okay? To the preaching of God's word. Last week I focused much on the preaching of God's word. Have you ever sat under preaching of the God's word that cut to your heart? Have you ever wanted that? Have you ever longed for that? Have you ever demanded that of your preachers? I need you to demand that of me so that I'm faithful, because it's hard to get up here and to say hard things. It's much easier to get up here and to try to be a comedian, and to try to be likable. But my job as a preacher is not to get you to like me. It's to get you to fall before the face of the living God in praise and honor and worship, giving glory to him. And the way that a preacher is to do that is to get you first to the point where you say, what must I do to be saved? To make you face your sin, whatever it is. So what does it mean for you to be pierced to the heart, to be cut to the heart? And what does it look like? What kinds of things cut to your heart? What sins do you hold precious? It's different for each of you, and yet it's not very much different for each of you. You're all young college students, men and women. You have many of the same sins. You're part of the same culture. We're all a part of the same culture. We share in all the sins of our culture. And so when a preacher does his job, he's putting his sins on, or his finger on your sins. He's opening you up and exposing you and making you uncomfortable. And And when a preacher preaches to your sins, you're exposed. Now, what's the response when you're exposed? When you're cut to the heart. Is it enough to be cut to the heart? Is it enough to have your sins exposed? It's not. It's not enough. If it was enough, yeah, perfect example, Nisha, Judas is a perfect example. What it means to be cut to the heart is to be grieved over your sin, to see it as sin and to be grieved over it. Was Judas grieved over his sin? He sure was. He was so grieved over his sin that he despaired of salvation. But you remember what Judas did, right? What did he do? Well, before he killed himself, what did he do? So he came back to the pastors and to the elders of the people of Israel, right? He came back to the shepherds of Israel, and he said, and he brought the money back, and he said, this was sin. This is blood money. It's like Judas' last cry. And those wicked, wicked Pharisees, what did they do? They turned him away. They said, your blood be on your own head. What's it to us? And so Judas despaired. There was no promise held out to Judas. There was no hope held out to Judas when he was pierced to the heart. So he despaired, and then he went and killed himself. Are there other examples of this in Scripture? Men who have been pierced to the heart? The rich man? Okay, the rich young ruler, yeah. So he feels some sorrow over his sin, but he doesn't have the faith to turn away from his sin, right? So he goes away grieved. But he doesn't actually repent, which we'll come to in a minute. What's another response when you're pierced to the heart, when you're cut to the heart, when your sin's exposed? We'll see this in later passages of Acts. You get angry and defensive. You get angry and defensive. There are two basic orientations when the Holy Spirit opens up your heart and convicts you of sin. When you're sitting under the preaching of the word and your sin's exposed. One is a humble orientation, right? Like we see here, what must I do to be saved? You're right, you got me. That's it. Another is, how dare you? I've been working so hard to be asleep, to be calloused, to cover it up. How dare you expose this thing? And so to be angry. And in the New Testament, we see that when the preaching is at its best, we see men, some, what must I do to be saved? And others, kill the preacher, right? And there are people who fall anywhere in between, and this is true of you and of me. It holds true in our churches, right? The anger comes out in different ways and is misdirected and made to look righteous, right? So you come and you hear a sermon that convicts you of sin, and then the next thing you know, you've got something, a grievance to complain about. So, but it's not the preaching, or it's not the, you know, the thing that convicted you of sin. It just so happens that, well, yeah, this thing really convicted me, but it's really the music, or it's really this or that or the other thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a decoy. It's a smoke screen, right? You get what I'm saying? Do you feel what I'm talking about in your own hearts? Okay, when it's never comfortable when you're cut to the heart. It's never comfortable when God puts his finger on your sin and your rebellion. And our response is either humble, okay, or it's angry and defensive, self-protective. That's why it's not enough to simply be cut to the heart. Okay, you with me? With me? So here we see this miraculous work of God. Here they are, and they're cut to the heart. The preaching, amen. And I just want us to continually just step back and marvel at what's going on here, okay? This is Peter, remember? Again, this is Peter who a few weeks before was terrified of being associated with Christ. Again, here he is, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, standing up in a crowd and saying, "You crucified the Son of God." Knowing that there's only one of two responses to this, right? You know, if they didn't have a problem crucifying the Son of God, they're probably not going to have a problem dispatching Peter, right? You understand how risky this was for Peter to do what he's doing. Just put yourself in the tension, okay? Put yourself as another one of Jesus' disciples there, all right? Here he is, Peter, standing up, and he's going for it. And you have no idea what's going to happen. It's scary, right? It's risky, super risky. So Peter's preached, and then God does a miraculous thing. He honors the prayer of Christ while he was hanging on the cross. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And here, standing in the crowd, are people who were there who said, "Crucify him." Likely people there who spat on and mocked Christ while he hung on the cross. And then God has mercy on them. And they're pricked to the heart. And so they say, "What must we do? Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter responds, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." They're sitting under the preaching of the word. Their consciences are lit on fire. They're hopeless. They're grieved. They're humbled. They crucified the Messiah. What must we do to be saved? And then the word of promise comes. Repent. Repent. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Does that mean the gift of the Holy Spirit comes because you were baptized or because... how does that work? What's going on here? Nobody has a clue. Nobody wants to touch it. Does it make you nervous? It makes you nervous? Repent and be baptized. What must we do to be saved? Repent and be baptized. You mean I have to be baptized to be saved? Isn't that the fear, the thought, the question that runs into your minds immediately? Yes, no. I'm getting blank stares. Hello. So it does save you? But what the Great Commission is what? Make disciples of all nations. And how do you make disciples of all nations? Baptizing them and teaching them. So is baptism important, or is it like, is it essential? Well, is it? Some of you are saying yes, and some of you are saying no. Now, come on. Get first century Jewish on me and start interacting here, okay?
In the rare circumstance where it's impossible, then you can stay without it. But in other...
Come on, talk Bible to me. How do you... What? Okay, thief on the cross. Okay, the thief on the cross. Yeah, yeah. Well, what if that's before the church, the giving of the... Nobody is... Okay, deal with that argument. All right, shoot.
I think the thief on the cross was baptized because he made a public confession.
Whoa. Okay, but was he covered in water on the cross? Okay. So how was he baptized? Okay, so he made a public confession. Okay, so now if all baptism is a public confession of Christ, then there's merit to that way of thinking. Okay, is that all that baptism is? A promise to commit yourself to the work of Christ. Okay, so what does baptism... All right, here's part of our problem here, okay? Part of our problem here is that this passage is not an explanation of baptism. Okay? This passage is not an explanation of what baptism is. It's not an explanation of what baptism accomplishes, if it accomplishes anything. Okay? What's going on here? It's a command. It's a command. Okay? So it's repent. Repent and be... Yeah, yep, come on. Because John hadn't been baptizing for 3 years. okay. Yeah. This is the sign and seal of being a part of the new covenant people of God, right? Baptism symbolizes the whole of the Christian faith, the washing of Christ's blood for the forgiveness of our sins, the being dead to our sins and raised again to newness of life. Okay, the gift of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the church. Okay? Baptism, all that we believe and confess to be true as essential to our faith, is symbolized and sealed and signified in baptism itself. Baptism stands for the whole of our salvation. Okay. Yes, but, okay. Be careful where we go here, okay? Baptism is being identified with the new covenant, Spirit-filled people of God, okay? And it is a sign and it is a seal of all of God's promises that are ours in Christ Jesus, okay? The centerpiece here is that you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That you repent. That you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? This is about belonging to Christ. This is about embracing God's promise by faith. Okay, when we have a passage of Scripture like this, we have any passage of Scripture that seems confusing or that seems to be out of the ordinary, that doesn't seem to agree with other things, we let what's clear in Scripture interpret what's less clear for us, right? So does baptism save you? Wait, but Peter says baptism now saves you. Not the... Not the washing of water, the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a clean conscience. So does baptism save you? Well, yes. But not because you've been dunked or sprinkled or dipped or splashed or poured on. Okay? Are there those who have been baptized who do not believe and have no knowledge of the forgiveness of sins in Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely. And yet we have in baptism a seal of God's promise. Represents to us all of God's covenant blessings, God's covenant promises that had been stored up throughout the Old Testament that are all ours in Christ Jesus, in whom all the promises of God are yes and amen. So repent, which we just kind of happily skipped over. Repent. Now listen, what is repentance? Is repentance a work? Say yes. Yes, okay. Repentance is a work. It is a fruit of faith. Okay? As is coming to be baptized and embracing Christ and embracing all of the promises of God in the new covenant. Okay? So the root of salvation is still, as is taught consistently throughout the entire New Testament, salvation, grace is received by faith, which is not a work, but a gift of God. So salvation is by grace through faith, the means by which we lay hold of God's promises that are signified and sealed to us in baptism and embraced when we turn from our sins, when we repent and embrace Christ. Are you with me? For the promise, what promise? For the promise is for you. What promise? The promise of forgiveness, the promise of cleansing, the promise of the Holy Spirit is for you and for your children. Just for you? No, it's for you and your children. The ones you don't have yet. It's for you and your children. Because all of God's covenant blessings and promises are extended to the children of those who are His. And to all who are far off. Not just Jews here, but Gentiles. All whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. And with many other words, Peter bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So what does Peter do when hearts are pricked, when consciences are pricked, when sins are exposed and people are crying out, "What must I do to be saved?" He calls them to repent of their sins, to embrace Christ, to be baptized. And he encourages them and assures them that the promises of God are for them, for you. Now think of the wonder of what's happened here. This is the day of Pentecost. These are those who killed Christ himself. Are there worse sins than killing Christ? Can you think of any? Anybody want to venture? Okay. You got me. Well done. Apart from grieving the Holy Spirit, are there worse sins than killing Jesus? No. No. Why is that significant? Can you think of any sinners in Scripture who are more wicked and notorious than those gathered right here in the book of Acts? And the answer should be no. No. Not Nineveh. Not Sodom. No one. The covenant people of God who had been trained in God's word to see and to recognize the Messiah when he comes, turning around and killing him and crucifying him. Nothing is more wicked than that. And who does God save this day? The same people who killed his only begotten son, who crucified him. Is there anybody, can there ever be anybody beyond God's mercy if those people can be saved? How big is God's grace? How sufficient is Christ's blood if it covers those who pierced him? Literally, not just figuratively or symbolically. But literally. Are there any sins that you could have ever possibly committed in your life that are beyond God's grace to forgive? No. Is there any sin of anybody on this campus that is beyond Christ's power to forgive? Is there anybody who cannot be saved on this campus? No. No. Is he able to save? He is. And is he willing to save? Why did he die if he's not willing? Why did he come? Why would he pour out his blood if he's not willing to save? Your neighbors, your friends, is there anybody beyond God's reach? Are you beyond God's reach? But you live like it, and you think like it, because you're not willing to say the things that God says. You're not willing to take the risks that are required. You don't believe it. Actually, there are people that you and I look at, and we think they're beyond hope. They're beyond help. I won't bother with them. There's no way. Right? And what a wicked thought. What a wicked thought. To think that Christ's blood is so small, his power is so small, his compassion so little. He's not the stingy one. You are. You are. You're the unbelieving one. You're the one who doesn't want to see people saved. You're Jonah. I'm Jonah. Why does God call anyone to repentance? Why bother? Because he means to save people. Why does God command you to call your friends and your neighbors and your family to repentance? Guess what? He means to save people. Why does God put you in the classroom, on the bus, across the hall from the people he puts you across the hall from, on the bus with, in the classroom with? You're his witness. You're his ambassador. And the people he puts you in contact with, maybe you should think to yourself, maybe if I have this message, if I have this word, if I know it, and God brings this person into contact with me, maybe God means for me to talk to them. Maybe God means to save them. We're so hopeless because we project our cold hearts onto God. But God's not cold-hearted like you and I are. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Finally, Peter had the faith to believe God and to stand up and to take the risk. And God rewarded the risk. 3,000 people saved, added to the church, the covenant people of God, in one day. Now, this is an extraordinary time. Extraordinary things are going on here, okay? But who says the Holy Spirit doesn't want to save many, many people on this campus today? You wouldn't be here if you didn't want to save others. Right? If God had forsaken the campus of Indiana University, what are we doing here? Right? What I want for us tonight is just to step back and to see the wonder of what God is doing here in Acts, what God has done over the last 2,000 years. What God has done among us, and to be strengthened and encouraged by that, to believe that God desires to see many, many more saved. Many, many more. Many, many more. And that we must just have the faith to believe that God, and to expect to believe that God can save, that God wants to save, and to expect that if we take God at his word, and if we declare salvation in Jesus' name, if we call our friends and our family members to repentance, that God will work through that, to expect God to use that. To be hopeful. To be sober, to realize that often, as we will see throughout the book of Acts, often what does happen is people get very angry. But people are also saved. How big is God's love for sinners? Well, a whole crowd gathered together Same crowd of people who said, crucify him. Same crowd of people who were there. And God had mercy on them and saved them. So you are not beyond hope, and neither is anyone else. But you have to have the faith to do the things that are hard, to do the things that are going to awaken someone's conscience, and then draw them to Christ and show them the love of God that's in Christ, the promise that is for all who believe. We don't have to be afraid to be who we are, right? We don't have to be afraid to be sinners. We don't have to be afraid to have our sin exposed. We don't have to feel threatened to have our sin exposed, right? Because Christ's mercy forgives all. Christ's blood forgives all. We'd be free to be a sinner, saved by grace. So don't be afraid. Don't be threatened when your sins are exposed. Don't be angry. Be humble. And don't be afraid to extend the love of God to your friends and to one another. Are the only people that need their sins exposed, that need to be called to repentance outside of here? Repentance is the life work of the Christian. I need to be called to repentance every day of my life. I need to be reminded that I'm a sinner, because I tend to forget that that's true. I need to be driven to the end of my rope. I need to see that I have nothing but Christ. And I need to confess my sins to God and come to Him. Not because He hasn't already forgiven me, but because I need to be restored to Him. I need to acknowledge what I am. I need to come and be renewed. And when there are sins and blind spots in my own life, I need you to tell me. And when there are sins and blind spots in your own lives, you need to be told. And you need to receive it with grace when you're told. Now, we may not like it, and the person telling us may not be the most tender or gracious person in the world. But we need to see that as love. We need to be humble-hearted. Okay. Well, come on. Any first century Jews out there that want to? No? Okay, go ahead. Have you ever heard of the study that they did at, I think it was Princeton Seminary, where they took a bunch of men who were studying for the ministry, and they brought them into a room one by one, and then they, this is going to be a long diversion to get to a point, okay, so just bear with me. All right. They brought them into a room, just kind of one by one, and said, and did some interviews with them, and said, okay, the interviews run late, and what you need to do right now is you need to run over to the chapel, and you need to give an impromptu 10 to 15 minute sermon on the prodigal son. Okay. Now, the reason this was a test, have you heard about this? So what did they do? Yeah. Yeah. So there's somebody waiting outside, like lying on the ground, moaning, clothes torn. Okay. Now they did the study, and Did I say the prodigal son? The Good Samaritan. Thank you. Good job. Way to be on the ball, Tirza. It was a Good Samaritan, you're right. Okay? And so what happened? They all passed. Some of them literally stepped over. I was at Starbucks today, and this is where we're going, okay? I was at Starbucks today, and I was going to be working on this sermon, and I didn't end up working on it at all. But the reason I didn't end up working on it was there was a conversation over here, and I've got this sermon about loving people, and there's this conversation, like, right here, and I've got this sermon I'm trying to work on about loving people enough to talk to them about the Lord. And there are these people right here. And then I remember this study at Princeton, and I've got to work on this sermon. And then I say, okay. And so I start talking, these two girls. Turns out, one of the girls is, I'll just say that one of the girls comes from a very hard place in life, and was a very hard soul. And the other girl, just so happened, and they didn't know each other either, and they had just been talking. And the other girl was actually sister of an Acts 29 church planter in Boulder, Colorado, and just moved here. And so even then, and that, I guess this was my point, this is where I was going, was even in that context of that conversation, as I'm trying to, okay, Christian, I even, in the context of that conversation, felt myself drawn to talk more to who? To the Christian girl, right? Well, there's more hope. This Christian girl, she's going to be, I'm going to invite her to the thing tonight, and I'm going to invite her to, she's a student at IU. She is a 22-year-old transfer student working on transfer credit, Ivy Tech stuff and stuff at IU. She'll be inclined to come. I should. And then here's this poor girl here who's so easy to write off, right? And I had to keep disciplining myself in the context of that conversation to say, wait, you're not the important one. You are. Right? This is how we are. We don't have faith. We don't have faith. We don't have love. Not enough to save those that Jesus came to save. And there are people like this in your life that you think about, right? I hope you've been thinking about them tonight, the people that you run into. And you think this about them, maybe not consciously, but subconsciously. All right, anything else? Anybody want to... One of these days, I'm going to get you guys so that we're, like, the whole sermon is just going to be an argument back and forth. It'll be a lot of fun. All right. Nobody? Nothing? Huh? Yes, I can. That's not an argument. It's a contradiction. Yes, it is. But you're just contradicting me. No, I'm not. It's a Monty Python skit, in case you didn't know. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us here tonight. We love you very much, and we're so humbled to belong to Christ Jesus. We're so humbled to be able to acknowledge our sins before you and to find them all forgiven, to find your wrath towards us absorbed by your Son and his body on the tree. Father, humble our hearts for you and fill us with love for you and love for those who don't know you and love for one another. Father, give us faith to call one another and to call our friends and neighbors and our enemies out of sin and into the life that can only be found in Christ. And help us, Father, to receive rebuke and encouragement and to embrace your promises in Christ our Lord. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.